the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful.
May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon His Prophet Muhammad, his family and companions, and those who follow their example.
I'd like to welcome you to the 2:15 lecture with Sheikh Jamal Zarabozo, entitled Extremism?
Sorry. That's your job.
Ummah in Crisis, Extremism and Violence. This lecture will go until 3:15, and then inshallah 3:20 is Asr time. Before we begin, I'll give a short introduction of Sheikh Jamal for those who may have been living under a rock and not know who he is. Sheikh Jamal is the son of Spanish parents, born in France, and we'll consider him a product of America. In spite of his origins. He's wrote many books, as well as translated many books, as well as delivered many lectures. My opinion, if you don't have his commentary on Imam An-Nawawi's 40 hadith and his explanation of Surah Al-Fatiha, your at-home Islamic library is lacking a couple of things. You should seek those out. I guess without further delay, we'll let Sheikh Jamal begin.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa shirwan la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa shirwan Muhammadin abduhu wa rasuluhu. Amma ba'd. First of all, thank you for that kind introduction. Usually I try to make a joke about the one who introduces me, but I'm kind of blank right now because you're so kind. So alhamdulillah, we just finished a very uplifting session about what you can do, inshallah. So I'm here to bring you all back down to earth, I guess. As you see, the topic, the Ummah in Crisis, Extremism and Violence. We're speaking about a reality that is in front of us that we have to discuss, we have to understand it. Inshallah, if we eventually hope to maybe remove some of these diseases from our ummah, inshallah. The ummah in crisis and the topic of this conference. It's a very sad situation that, you know, humanity now has the kind of technology that if this technology were in the right hands and used for right purposes, for good purposes, this could be one of the most beneficial times that humanity has ever seen. But unfortunately, this same technology that could be so beneficial is actually one of the things and one of the means that is being used to actually make the crisis much worse and perhaps put us in a situation which is much more difficult than what we've seen in the past. So for example, Sheikh Abdullah Idris yesterday was speaking about the Janjaweed in the Sudan, where before, you know, they would attack with machetes and maybe kill one or two. Now everyone has a machine gun. You probably heard after Christmas that everyone has a drone as well. It won't be long before, you know, now they're putting cameras on the drones. It won't be long before they put other stuff on the drones. So we are truly in a very critical time. The circumstances around us are such that it's very important for us, inshallah, to start to go back, especially for the Muslim ummah as a whole, the one that is carrying the burden of the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very important that we, inshallah, turn back into the right direction and start following the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. And actually, this question of extremism, the problem of extremism is not something new. As I said, the phenomena or the way it exists now, and especially with respect to the level of violence that is possible, That is maybe new, but the idea of extremism is actually not new at all. And actually many of our ulama, in particular Ibn al-Qayyim, have spoken about the fact of how a shaitan will try to get to human beings. And obviously, if you're trying to affect anyone, whether you are a shaitan or trying to influence someone in a positive way, it's very important that you try to understand the personality that you're dealing with. So Ibn al-Qayyim writes about a shaitan, how a shaitan will come to people. And if and there's two concepts that are well known. One is called al-ifrat and the other is al-tafrit. So a shaitan will come to a person, and if a shaitan finds that person to be kind of lazy, lackadaisical, not really that interested in the deen, so a shaitan will give him all sorts of excuses and try to convince him of all sorts of things. You know, you don't really have to pray, you don't really have to go to the mosque, you don't really have to do this and this. And this is so the individual ends up not doing much of good deeds. This is a kind of extremism, right? This is one extreme where you fall short of the minimum that a Muslim should perform. That extreme is a problem, and it is a problem today as well, and it's always been a problem. But in the nature of that one, maybe is different and can be discussed in different settings. The other form of extremism that usually falls under the title of al-ghulu, and which even when we see the Quranic passages about al-ghulu and so forth, is talking more about this, where shaitan comes to someone and he finds that he's someone who is actually dedicated to being serious. He has a lot of energy, he has maybe a lot of concern, he has maybe a lot of potential. So this individual, if his resources, if his energy was directed in a good way, he would be someone who maybe could benefit the ummah quite a bit. But a shaitan will try to take this zealousness, you know, this energy, this enthusiasm that he has for the deen, and try to mislead him by going actually too far. So is there such a thing as going too far in the deen, first of all? Yes, I'll answer that for you since nobody responded. Yes, there are ways of actually going too far in the deen. And what we mean by that is we don't mean by that you're doing too many good deeds. MashaAllah, I don't know how many of you would fall into that category. But you are going beyond the limits of what the Sharia has stated for us. Going beyond the limits of what the Sharia has stated for us. And this is the essence of extremism. Where we have, for example, the commands from the Quran and Sunnah. And instead of stopping at the boundaries which are defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and defined by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we go beyond it in different ways and in different means. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us about extremism, has warned us about going beyond the limits. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us even about the nature and understanding the notion that there are limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one passage, after giving some laws, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تِلْكَ حُدُورُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُورُ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. These are the limits prescribed by Allah. Do not go beyond them. And whoever goes beyond the limits prescribed by Allah, then he is among the wrongdoers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمَرْتْ وَمَنْ تَابَ مَعْكَ وَلَا تَتْقَوُ إِنَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَاسْتَقِمْ, stand firm along the straight path, as you have been commanded, you and those who turn in repentance to Allah. And وَلَا تَبْقَوْا, and do not exceed the proper bounds. Do not exceed the proper bounds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then reminds them that He sees well all that you do. Barakallahu fiqh. I assume this is the same source as last year's coffee as well. Barakallahu fiqh. For those of you who were last year, I won't repeat the story. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that there is a straight path, and is reminding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who are turning in repentance with the Prophet ﷺ, that there is a straight path, fastaqim. There is a straight path. Remain along that balanced straight path and do not go beyond the limits. وَلَا تَتْغَوُ. So there is limits that we have to stay within. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in particular in the Quran, gives us examples from the people of the book. And the people of the book, of course, the previous peoples, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran is oftentimes giving us lessons that we have to take from the people of the book before us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, addressing the people of the book, says, يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ وَلَا تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَى الْحَقِّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O people of the book, do not commit excesses in your religion, nor say of Allah anything but the truth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to refute what the Christians have to say about Isa, that he's one of three and so forth. So what the Christians did with respect to Isa alayhi salam is that they went to an extreme. They took the Prophet Isa alayhi salam and they raised him above the level which he actually was, and they made him one of three, one of the Trinity, the Son of God and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us this example and giving us this message and giving this command to them, that even when we believe, for example, in the prophets and so forth, we have to make sure that our belief about the prophets is correct, that we do not, for example, raise even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't raise the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam above his actual status, above his, he has lots of virtues and everything, but we don't raise him above his actual status, because in doing so, then we'll be like the people of the book before us, and we would have committed an excess, or in other words, we would have committed an extreme act with respect to the deen. And the Prophet ﷺ also gave us clear advice. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوَ فِي الدِّينِ فَإِنَّمَا هَلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ بِالْغُلُوِ فِي الدِّينِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, beware of going to extremes, of extremism in the religion, for verily those people before you were destroyed because of extremism in the religion. So here the Prophet ﷺ, I mean, you cannot say it much clearer than that. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوَ فِي الدِّينِ. The Prophet ﷺ is warning us about going in extremes fi الدين. And this expression of ghulu fi al-deen, we're talking about going into extremes within the deen. The first group of people that I talked about, those who don't actually practice the deen, or those who are lackadaisical and so forth, they're not reaching up to the minimum of the deen. We're talking about taking practices of the deen and going to an extreme. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, halaka المتنطعون. The Prophet ﷺ said that, here's a nice translation, the Prophet ﷺ said the متنطعون are destroyed. So the Prophet ﷺ here actually is using a word which is very specific, and it means basically those people who go into too much depth or extremes, or go beyond the proper bounds in either their speech or their actions. The Prophet ﷺ said, these people are destroyed. The Prophet ﷺ also told us, إِنَّ الدِّينَ يُسْر. The Prophet ﷺ told us that the religion actually is something easy to practice. And no one puts hardships on himself. وَلَنْ يُشَدَّ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبَ. That no one actually puts hardships in the religion upon himself, except that it overcomes him. And one example of that is in the history of Christianity. We have, for example, the monks, those people who they would never get married. Some of them would never speak. Some of them took a vow of poverty, or a vow of this, or a vow of that. And they put these things upon themselves, and in reality, they were not able to maintain them. Okay, and we know that they broke them over. I mean, if you look at all the sex scandals in the Roman Catholic Church, this is a sign that they were putting something upon themselves, upon themselves that is simply beyond their means and simply beyond their capability. In other words, they went to an extreme. They did what is known as al-ghulu. And in one of the narrations of that hadith, at the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Wal qasd The Prophet ﷺ said, keep to a middle path, keep to moderation, and moderation will take you to your goal. If your goal is Allah's is Jannah and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ, in this same hadith actually begins where the Prophet ﷺ said that no one will enter Jannah unless he is covered by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they asked the Prophet ﷺ, even yourself? And he said, yes, even me, unless I'm covered and covered or enveloped by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَصَدِّدُوا وَقَارِبُوا. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, do your best, you know, to do what is correct and get as close as you can and follow the moderate path, and inshallah you'll reach your goal. You'll reach your goal of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from our text, in the Quran, in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we have this concept of extremism. It's not something that somebody is looking at the religion from outside of the religion and said, oh look, there's some people who are extreme in the religion. Our text himself tells us that we have to be careful about this aspect of going to extremes. Now of course, how do we define extremism? And you know, going back to technology, as I spoke about before, with all the modern means of media, words are very powerful, and it's very important that we define terms and we understand them properly. Because the word, for example, fundamentalist, the word extremist, the word terrorist, and now the new term, the word Islamist, you know, all of these terms are, they're all in English, so... All these terms are terms that are being used with respect to Islam and with respect to Muslims. And you should not be surprised if, for example, non-Muslims are using these same terms or having these same kind of understandings, which are different from what we as Muslims should have. No one should be shocked by that, right? Like, for example, who is an extremist? From our point of view, from the Islamic point of view, as I said, we have limits set by the Sharia. We have, alhamdulillah, the Quran in front of us. We have the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in front of us. And we can see from the Quran and Sunnah what is truth, what is falsehood. We can see the limits set. So if someone adheres to the Quran and Sunnah and doesn't go beyond those limits that are stated in the Quran and Sunnah, then by our definition, definitely that person is not an extremist. Right? If someone adheres to the Quran and Sunnah, prays five times a day, fasts for Ramadan, gives zakat, right? Believes in all the articles of faith, believes in the concept of jihad, believes in the concept of ordering good and eradicating evil, but he understands them all within the guidance and the limits of the Sharia, someone like that, by definition, from our definition, is not an extremist. Now, in modern times, you know, after Europe has gone through the secularization that they've gone through and so forth, if you believe, for example, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that has been preserved since the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is again a basic belief in our deen, probably for most non-Muslims in the world nowadays, they would say this is extremism. To actually believe that this book is true and it's the speech of God, it's the word of God, this by definition is almost extremism. It's at the very minimum, it's fundamentalism. Right? And fundamentalism and extremism is very close. Even those who supposedly have a better understanding of Islam, who are closer to Islam, sometimes when you read how they define these terms, you'll be sometimes very surprising. For example, John Esposito, and I'm going to assume that the majority of you have heard of John Esposito, although I'm starting to show my age, right? It should be John Esposito Jr., maybe, that you might have heard of. But anyway, John Esposito is a Actually, he's still invited to like our RIS conferences and ISNA conferences and these kind of things. So he is a non-Muslim writer about Islam, and as I said, a little bit much more sympathetic to Islam than many people nowadays. And he was defining who was a fundamentalist and who was an extremist Muslim. We won't worry about what he said about fundamentalists. He goes on to say, okay, who are the extremists among the Muslims? The extremists among the Muslims, here's how he defined who was an extremist. And again, this is someone who was sympathetic to Islam. The extremists among the Muslims have, first of all, a crusader complex. They think that there's imperialistic designs and the Zionist power are trying to take over the Muslim world. Number two, so I'm giving you, he gave five qualities of what makes up an extremist. Number two is that the Sharia is supposed to be the law of the land. The Sharia is supposed to be a law of the land. If you believe that the Sharia is supposed to be a law of the land, according to John Esposito, someone who is sympathetic to us Muslims, this is a sign, it means you are an extremist. Jihad against disbelievers is a religious obligation. So who are the extremists? Those people who believe that jihad is a religious obligation. And by the way, he wrote this long before people like ISIS and so forth came along. Number four, the Jews and Christians are disbelievers. If you believe that Jews and Christians are disbelievers, then you're an extremist. And then he has one more point. We don't need to go into that last point. But if you take some of these, at least the last three that I mentioned, that the government should be based on the Sharia, that jihad is a religious obligation in general, and that Jews and Christians, according to the Quran and Sunnah, are disbelievers. So this is a definition of extremism or an extremist. And as I said, now they talk about more Islamist versus Muslim or Islam. And again, what they mean by Islamism is the idea that the Sharia is supposed to play a role in the public and political life of Muslims. If you believe that the Sharia is supposed to be the law of the land, if you believe that the Sharia has come with guidance not just for inside the mosque, I guess over there, inside the mosque, but also in all aspects of life, this is what they mean by you being an Islamist. And one of the, just to give you one example of one of the books that has been written, the title of the book is called Islam versus Islamism, The Dilemma of the Muslim World. Islam versus Islamism, the dilemma of the Muslim world. Basically, he's talking about a secular Islam, which of course the West would be very happy with the secular Islam, versus those people who still insist that actually the Sharia is meant for all aspects of life. This is the dilemma of the Muslim world. Which way, which direction are we going to go? Are we going to actually believe that the Sharia is meant for guidance as a whole? Or are we going to abandon that and just stick with Islam, apparently? That's what it's saying, Islam versus Islamism. If you believe that the Sharia is meant to guide the entire society, that's Islamism. So you either have a choice between that or Islam. I don't know how they define Islam then, once you take out all of this aspect of Islam. So my point is that when we talk about extremism here, when we Muslims talk about extremism, we should be very specific about what we mean. We're not talking about how non-Muslims view extremism and what they define as extremism, because, as I said, maybe some things which are very basic to our understanding, they will describe it as extremism. So what we mean by extremism is, again, that there are certain limits, there are things which are clear in the Sharia and the Quran and the Sunnah, that if you go beyond those limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts, then you are now falling into extremism. And extremism or the manifestations of extremism are all around us in the Muslim world. But there, I think there's also another important aspect to discuss about extremism. Before I'm going to give you some examples of extremism and so forth. But extremism is where, you know, you are going beyond the limits, as we said, with respect to your belief, with respect to your actions. But many times, and we have to understand this, many times extremism is a reaction, where people get so desperate, people get so upset with what is going on in the world that sometimes they look at the guidance of the Quran and Sunnah, and that guidance from the Quran and Sunnah is a very balanced guidance. It tells us, for example, to be patient when we should be patient. Tells us to withhold our hands, you know, not to fight when it's not good for us to fight and so forth. It shows us to respect authority and shows us to try to get along and so forth. And as I said, perhaps more most importantly, it tells us to be patient. When the Sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ, when Al-Khabbab came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he's at the Kaaba, and he's asking the Prophet ﷺ, why don't you make dua for us? You know, that we get out of this situation. This was when they were still in Mecca and they were persecuted and so forth. And then the Prophet ﷺ reminded him that, look, people before us, they suffered much more. But there will come a time in which this deen will be established. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ But you are hasty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His plan. We do what is proper for us under every different circumstance. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's victory will come. Allah's help will come. Allah will establish the deen when the time is proper and the people, the Muslims themselves, first and foremost. When the Muslims themselves, first and foremost, are ready for that. But this, like in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this requires patience. This requires true trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This requires true husn al-dhan, good expectations in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But sometimes you are pushed to a limit by the international things that go on, for example, by the hypocrisy of people who claim to be standing for human rights or whatever, by the law, by the lies of your own people, your own rulers, by the dhulm of your own people and rulers. That if you don't have that strong iman, and you don't go back to the guidance of the Quran and Sunnah, it's very easy to be pushed. It's very easy to allow yourself to be pushed to go beyond what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has required of us and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has set as an example for us. You know, there's a very simple hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, I think on Saturday we'll be discussing that more, inshallah. Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for advice, give me advice that will be sufficient for me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam simply told him, "La taghdab." Don't get angry. In one of the narrations of the hadith, either that Sahabi or one of the Tabi'in said he thought about that and he realized that anger actually encompasses all. تَجْمَعَ الشَّرْ كُلَّ That anger actually encompasses all evil. Because it is oftentimes the case that when people get angry, this is when they lose their reasoning, this is when they do things which are not proper, this is when they're willing to harm others, and even sometimes even harm themselves. So we have to be very careful and recognize the fact that we always have to return to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and realize that there are limits and there are guidance. And under different circumstances, there are going to be limits, there are going to be guidance, and we have to do our best to maintain or to keep ourselves within those limits. Because in reality, extremism, above anything else, extremism actually is a sign of displeasure for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed or what Allah has commanded. Extremism above anything else is a displeasure with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. You are not satisfied with those limits. You're not satisfied with what Allah has told you or what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told you, and so therefore you go beyond those limits. So this is actually not a sign of someone who loves the deen. This is not a sign of someone who actually loves what Allah has said or what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. Extremism is actually a sign of someone who doesn't like what Allah, is not satisfied with what Allah has given him, and he's not satisfied with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us. So that's one very important aspect with respect to extremism, that there are sometimes external factors, psychological and sociological and other factors, that drive an individual or drive groups of people that they just can't take anymore. They've had enough. They are mistaken still in what they've done, because as I said, we never have any excuse. We never have any excuse to go beyond the limits of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for us. But of course that leads us to a very big other issue. And that one of the keys also to extremism is ignorance itself. Sometimes the individual is driven by emotion, you know, driven by what he feels is happening to his people, what he feels is happening to Muslims, what he feels is happening to Islam. And that emotion is accompanied with lack of knowledge. That's a very dangerous combination. Maybe when that individual meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe when that individual meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, maybe he might be excused if his ignorance was excused. Maybe, Allah. But you don't want to put you, by the way, you don't want to put yourself in that situation. Right? You don't want to intentionally be ignorant. I know some people, you know, don't tell me, I don't want to hear, don't, you know, old Clinton, right? Don't ask, don't tell. Just, okay. Halal, haram, who cares? Just don't tell me, right? And then when you tell them, oh, why did you, then they're upset that the messenger, right? They want to kill the messenger. Like some recent fatwas. So to protect ourselves, the point was one very important aspect that we need to understand is that to protect ourselves from having that emotional feeling and then ignorantly falling into extremism is to do our best to understand, have a good solid understanding of the deen, understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understand the sunnah, understand the way of the salaf, the goals of the sharia, you know, the principles of usul al-fiqh and so forth. Even understanding from the book of Allah, the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with people and communities. This comes from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So getting the knowledge, this is a key thing, inshallah, to help us protect ourselves from falling into extremism. Because sometimes we might be sincere, we might have the emotion, we might have the feeling that something is wrong, but we have to accompany that by, inshallah, we have to accompany that by getting the knowledge, doing our best to strive and get the knowledge so that we make sure that we don't fall into something haram. The present situation with respect to extremism and the present situation with respect to the level of violence that we see among Muslims, it's not even directed towards non-Muslims that much anymore. Even the level of violence that we are seeing among Muslims themselves, it should lead every one of us to ask a very simple question. How could a Muslim, an individual who says he believes in Allah and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how can a Muslim get to a point, for example, where he could stand and just shoot down 20 other Muslims without having any feeling in his heart that he's doing something wrong. Or attack a school of young kids and kill kids, young Muslim children, and say that he's doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can people get to that point? As I said, emotions obviously is one, but we cannot act simply on the basis of emotions. Ignorance, of course, is very important. And that ignorance we can describe it as a compound ignorance. And some of the aspects that we see, some of the particular aspects that we see, we have to be very, we should be aware of, because we see them sometimes in our midst as well. A lot of these groups have a history, and you can look at their history, and you can look at their writings, and see where they came from and what they believe in. And you can see that there is a progression. Right? There is a progression that can lead them to get to this point where they can kill and not feel anything about it. There must be something, in essence, there must be something in their aqidah, there must be something in their beliefs that tells them it's okay to kill other Muslims and do this kind of thing. And sometimes these things start with something very small. And in general, they are also rooted in, as I said, ignorance of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man mat walaysa fi 'unqihi bi'a mata maytan jahiliya." The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever dies and on his neck there is no bay'ah, there's no oath of allegiance, dies the death of jahiliyyah. So this is a hadith, this is a sahih hadith, it's an authentic hadith. Right? So now either we can understand this hadith properly, and we can understand it in the way that the Sahaba understood it and the Tabi'in understood it and this knowledge that they passed on. Or we could take this hadith and exploit this hadith. Number one, mat maytatan jahiliya. If you die a death of jahiliya, this means you're a kafir. That's a starting point. I won't ask you if that's right or wrong, but you should know whether that's right or wrong. I'm not going to tell you whether that's right or wrong, but you should know whether or not that's true, that if you die a death of jahiliya, that this means you die a disbeliever. And secondly, what's the meaning of the word bay'ah here? So what happens? Their understanding is if you have no bay'ah on your neck, then you're going to die a kafir. So you better make bay'ah to me. Or make bay'ah to my group or whatever, right? This is, by the way, you may laugh. Go ahead. You may laugh, but this is one of the main ways that they get people to join these secretive groups, these specific jama'at. One of the main ways, one of the first attractions, like what we said about shaitan earlier, they find someone who's dedicated to Islam, interest in Islam, and they tell him, you know what, we have a jama'at, we are working, and you don't have a bay'ah, you'd better make bay'ah to us, otherwise you're going to die in a state of kufr. And that's how they get many people in. And it's not just overseas, it's happening here in the United States, it's probably happening in Sacramento. And once you start with that, by the way, oh, many things can grow out of that. Among the things that can grow out of that, among the important things that can grow out of that is that our jama'ah is the only group that is out al-haq. And then they'll give you some hadith and stuff to try to justify that as well. So if our group is the only group that's on the truth, what are all these other people? All these other people must be not on the truth. Right? If our jama'ah, right? And it's just a step from that to say, that means that anyone who's not part of our jama'ah is actually a kafir. If someone doesn't join our jama'ah, believe in our jama'ah, make bay'ah to our leader and so forth, and this is what a number of these groups have done. And not only are they kafir, but actually, they don't consider them kafir asli, but they consider them murtadin. These are actually all apostates. So therefore their blood, their wealth, you know, their wives, their children, all of it is halal. And there's no respect for them whatsoever. The Prophet ﷺ warned us in so many hadith about these kinds of groups. In general, by the way, in general, when new groups appeared in Islam, the bulk of them were violent in one way or another. Because they were fighting, supposedly, for their what they claim to be the truth. So in the past, just like now. And what makes it even, of course, what makes it even more dangerous is that now we have people, not like the Crusaders, who we can see the clear enemy. Now we have people with our tongue, our clothes, our appearance, going to our mosque, praying like us, and using Islamic terms like jihad. They claim that they're doing all of this according to the Quran Sunnah. And that's why I said, having the proper knowledge and attaching it to yourself to the people of proper knowledge, this is of extreme importance, especially in this time and this era that we are living in nowadays. As I said, the Prophet gave us so many warnings about people who will come, groups that will come, and in particular what has been known historically as the Khawarij. But the Prophet is giving description in some of the hadith. It implies that this group, this kind of group, doesn't just exist once, but can reappear. So we have at least 24 authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he is warning us about these type of people and what they're going to do and what are their qualities. Among them, the Prophet ﷺ, I'm just going to mention some quickly because I know I need to wrap up. We've been sitting here, this has been there the whole time, 15 minutes, and now he points to it, like, come on.
It's the best I got.
First of all, it's not 15 minutes anyway.
Yeah, 3 o'clock.
Anyway, so the Prophet ﷺ described them. There's one more point I want to make, so that's why I'm going to go through this quickly. The Prophet ﷺ described them as being, in general, young, lacking knowledge and maturity. They will be people who are dedicated to the outward acts of worship. You'll not be able to compare your worship with them. They'll have very beautiful speech, very convincing speech. They think that they're doing good, but actually they're doing evil. Islam will actually go through them like the arrow goes through a game. They'll recite the Quran, but actually nothing of the Quran will actually reach their hearts, will not go beyond their throats. They will cause division. They will kill the Muslims and leave the kuffar alone. And then the Prophet ﷺ also, in different hadith, he said that whoever fights these people actually will get a great reward. And if I were alive at their time, if I were to see these people, then I would destroy them like the people of Ad were destroyed. The Prophet ﷺ did not use these kinds of words. Right? The Prophet ﷺ, you don't find the Prophet ﷺ making these kinds of threats. And we should understand, when the Prophet ﷺ says these kind of things, we should understand the gravity and the danger of these kinds of groups and these kinds of ideas, and as a whole, the phenomena of Islam, the phenomena of extremism as a whole, because they are actually a danger to Islam itself. They are not helping Islam. Right? Ask yourself, for example, all the fighting and killing that is going on now among Muslims, or done by Muslims, either one, doesn't matter. Who is really benefiting from it? All the fighting that you see, that you know, you open the internet, you see it every day. All of this fighting, who is really benefiting? Is Islam and the Muslims really benefiting by us killing each other, or by us fighting and killing all the time? Or perhaps those people who are the enemies of Islam, who would be very happy to see Muslims kill one another. And you might add to those also who produce the weapons and everything that have to be bought and used and destroyed and so forth. Perhaps those are really the only ones who are really benefiting by what the different Muslim extremist groups are doing nowadays, and the kind of violence and the kind of division and the kind of hatred that is going on among the Muslims today. Now yesterday, Sheikh Abdullah Idris, he was discussing a hadith. And I want to end with this hadith that he mentioned, just to make us understand and to emphasize the crisis and the state that we are in right now. Let me just go to the end of my notes and make sure there's nothing else that I was. Sometimes I tell myself, end on this point, and then I stop someplace else, and then at the end I go, oh, I'm supposed to end on something else. 12, okay. So there's a hadith that he discussed, and he gave us a very nice explanation of that hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ was speaking, giving us certain qualities and certain characteristics of a people over time that will come, where he said, for example, you'll find Imrat al-Sufaha, you'll find the ignorant people are the rulers, Katharat al-Shurat. Shurat here means, it's a sign actually, it means people in uniform, that you'll find more and more people in uniform. So you get more and more of a militaristic police state, and these are the tools of dhulm. Walbay al-Hukum, which is deals with bribery and so forth. Some narrations talk about the spilling of blood. The one that he mentioned is the blood no longer has any value. واستخفاف بالدم, the cutting off of the ties of kinship and so forth. And when he described this hadith, I'm sure everyone said to themselves, yeah, all of these things are existing now. All of these things are going on now. But the wording of the hadith that he gave actually is incorrect. And as he said, he mentioned that he got it from Sahih al-Jami' al-Saghir by Al-Albani. And that narration that Al-Albani has in Sahih al-Jami' al-Saghir is from Al-Tabarani. But actually, that narration has a mistake in the wording. And that has to do with the beginning of the hadith. And the beginning of the hadith, can maybe make us understand and realize the extent that we have come. There's a narration from one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. His name was Abs al-Ghafari. There was a time in which there was a plague. And this sahabi, this companion of the Prophet ﷺ said, Ya ta'un, khudni. O plague, come and take me. So he's asking for death. Right? He said, O plague, come and take me. So someone else said, didn't the Prophet ﷺ say that you should not ask for death, seek death? And so his answer was this hadith. And this hadith, as I said, the first three words of the hadith are a little bit different from what the Shaykh gave. And as I said, because of that mistake in Tabarani. But actually the story is the same in Tabarani. So it's a clear mistake in Tabarani's recording of this hadith. He said, Badiru bil mawti sitta. You should wish to die before six things come. The way the Sheikh gave it yesterday, which is in Sa'id al-Jamasir, بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ سِتَّةِ. Do deeds before these six come. And there's other hadith about that, about the Dajjal and so forth. But actually the hadith is basically, you should wish to die before these six characteristics come. And yesterday, as I said, as I explained the hadith, everyone was basically in agreement that yes, these characteristics are existing now. We are actually existing. We have allowed ourselves, because it is actually the Muslims' actions, right? We have allowed ourselves to get to a state where the Prophet ﷺ is actually saying, you should have wished that you die before you ever have to see a state like this. This is the state. This is the description. This is the state that we are in now. And what that tells us, obviously, is that if we want to change, if we want to improve, and some of the other lectures, inshallah, we'll be discussing that in the previous lecture also, touched upon that. Means we have to be serious about our efforts. This is not a time for play and enjoyment and games. Excuse me. Video games and all that kind. This is not that type. We are, the Ummah, as we said, is in a crisis. And we have to take our role seriously and inshallah try to do, as the previous speakers were saying, find what we can do to contribute, and inshallah we can bring this Ummah back. We can inshallah remove some of these things and inshallah bring back the Ummah upon the straight path, inshallah. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of course has the power to do that, inshallah, if we are sincere and turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam wa barakallahu fikum wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you very much, Sheikh, for this topical and very enlightening speech. We have a few minutes left for questions. So if anyone would like to write a question or raise their hand to ask a question, please feel free. We have about 5 minutes before we break for Asr. Maybe Hamza's here, he can elaborate on the video game aspect you were mentioning. The question is, what should you do when your older kids are not interested in coming to the masjid because of the conflict in the community?
So this is a very sad state of affairs, obviously. If your older kids are not interested in coming to the mosque because of the conflict in the community, so first of all, try to remove that. You should work to try to remove that conflict. And inshallah, if people try to work hard, inshallah, to remove that conflict, hopefully, whatever community you might be speaking about, hopefully that conflict, inshallah, will be resolved. But secondly, also, you make your children understand that those people who are involved in this conflict are probably the older generations, and so on. And so therefore, we are actually more in need of those young people to come and set an example for the rest of us. Right? You have the older people who should have more knowledge and so forth, behaving in a way that even younger children, I assume this is like an older teenager, our younger people can see it's wrong. They don't want to come to the mosque because of the wrong that they see from their people who should be an example for them. But then you should make them realize that this is, inshallah, their opportunity to do something great. And that is by coming to the mosque and setting an example and not getting involved in the nonsense in the mosque, but instead coming and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reminding others of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reminding them of their duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The next question, how to trust the Sharia if the interpretation is from scholars that are so divided? So how do we trust the Sharia if the interpretation is from scholars that are so divided?
First of all, I guess there's a couple of shades of answering this question. If the scholars differ on something, that doesn't imply division. If the scholars differ on something, that doesn't necessarily imply division. In other words, even among the Sahaba, the famous story of don't pray Asr until you reach Bani Qurayza, right? The Sahaba the companions of the Prophet and the best ummah that we know, they differed. So having a difference of opinion is not a cause for conflict, for division. If the Sahaba differed on that point, and the Sahaba differed even after the time of the Prophet on many issues, this is not something, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not censure either of those with respect to Bani Qurayza. The Prophet ﷺ did not censor either of them. So it means that, you know, there's some flexibility, alhamdulillah. If Allah is not displeased with them, why should we just be displeased if someone comes to a different opinion than I come to? Now, so that's one level. That's one level of difference of opinion that unfortunately some people cannot grasp or understand that is permissible. Now there is other levels of difference of opinion that are not permissible, where yes, scholars are different, and the best way for you to handle that situation is for yourself to try to get a good understanding of the Sharia, at least the basics of it, so that those who are truly off of the path of the Prophet ﷺ can be clear to you. Okay. So otherwise, as I said, there's two different types of difference of opinion. If you mean the first type, then there's no harm, inshallah, in that first step. You may still, you know, disagree and argue and try to convince the other party that what they're doing is wrong. But as long as it's within the proper limits of the Sharia, that's not division. And those who are actually off of the path, if you get some basic understanding of the Sharia, inshallah, you should be able to recognize those who are straying off the path, inshallah.
A point of clarification, if the Sheikh could, please clarify your definition of extremism. And you have just a couple minutes to clarify.
Okay, that's okay. It won't take long. So I tried to keep my definition of extremism very simple and basic. And actually, it's the same one that Ibn Hajar and Ibn Taymiyyah and others said. And that is where you go beyond the limits set by the Sharia. So on almost any point, okay, on almost any point, you can go beyond the limits set by the Sharia. And so that's why it is kind of a general thing like that. As we gave the example of the Jews and the Christians with respect to Isa alayhi salam, with respect to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can go to an extreme with respect to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it comes to jihad, when it comes to the concept of bay'ah, when it comes to the concept of jama'ah, there's definitions in the Sharia, you can go to an extreme on any of those. You can go beyond what the Sharia has asked or described or defined. So anything that you go beyond the limits that have been set by the Sharia, this is a kind of extremism. This is what is meant by al-ghulu fi al-din.
Okay, with that final answer, we'll end our session. We'd like to thank all of you for attending, and thank Sheikh Jamal for benefiting us with this lecture. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who hear the good and follow the best of it. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. We're going to break now for Asr. So if you need wudu, you have about 5 minutes or so before Asr.